date.
That's okay. Today's December 16th, 2013. We're in Sefer Chinuch. We're going to do mitzvahs 378 and 379. Okay, so the first one that we're doing on page 69 in the fourth book is the precept of the blessing of the Kohanim every day. So Birkat HaKohanim. So it's a mitzvah for the Kohanim to bless the nation of Israel every single day. And it seems that the mitzvah lasts all day long. So if a Kohen wanted to minyan hop and go from minyan to minyan to minyan and make another bracha and another bracha and another bracha, he could do it. It would be a mitzvah d'oraisa each and every time. How many times is he obligated to? Once a day. But how many times could he do it? As many times as he wants. So that's how the mitzvah falls. So let's just look at the mitzvah. So this is a mitzvah that we say, these psukim we say every day when we say Birkas HaTorah. Right, so in the morning, I know Ellen Hutt starts her class with this, and really anybody who would want to could start their day with this, but this set of blessings does fulfill your minimum daily requirement of prayer, if you'll say the blessings on the Torah. Because your minimum daily requirement, according to some, which we did not get to yet, you know, the mitzvah of prayer, but if you hold by the Rambam, who says that prayer is a necessity each and every day, it's the Rambam's opinion, not the Ramban's opinion, but if you hold by the Rambam, then there's a minimum daily requirement, and that minimum daily requirement is fulfilled by praise, request, and thanks on a daily basis. So benching after you eat bread fulfills that, or Birkas HaTorah in the morning, saying the blessings on the Torah. So but whether or not that's fulfilling your minimum daily requirement of prayer, it is required before you learn Torah. So it helps actually, just like when we make a bracha on food, it actually helps with the spiritual digestion of the spiritual sparks in that food. It allows that to go into us. If we just eat food, then our body does the physical work of assimilating the physical nutrients into our body. But if we make a bracha on the food before we eat it, then our neshama can also do the spiritual work of assimilating the spiritual nutrition in that food into our neshama. So the same thing with learning Torah. Right? It is a mitzvah to say this, to say a bracha before we learn Torah. And so that bracha is said in the morning. We don't say a bracha on a mitzvah without doing the thing right away. Right? So like when we light Shabbos candles, we say the bracha. Well, in case of Shabbos candles, we light them, then pretend we didn't light them by covering our eyes, and then say the bracha, which makes Shabbos come in, but then we can't light them, and that's why we uncover our eyes, and voila, they're lit. So, but anyway, or shaking the lulav, right? So we say the mitzvah bracha, Asher Kedashanu B'mitzvah Tav, and then we do the mitzvah. So with learning the Torah, hang on, we say the bracha, Asher Kedashanu B'mitzvah Tav, Mitzivanu La'asok B'divrei Torah. It's thank you for this mitzvah, sanctifying us with the mitzvah, to dwell in the words of the Torah, to be engaged in the words of the Torah. And then right away, so we say the whole bracha, it's a little bit longer than that, and then right away we learn some words of Torah. The words of Torah that we learn are the verses of the blessing of the priestly blessing. So that's how we start our day, every day, is by saying those words. So we have the threefold blessing that we say, and then we learn a little bit of Mishnah and a little bit of Gemara. There's just two phrases that we say from each one, so that we've done some written law and some oral law and some explanation of the oral law. So we've covered our bases on Torah learning, and now, like, that's like taking the bite out of the apple. Now you can eat whatever else you want to eat in terms of Torah or the day, digesting whatever you want, but you're covered for the day of Torah learning. What was your question?
Just very quickly, because this is something
no
that
problem.
I just remembered. Mm-hmm. I always wanted to ask, because the washing of the hands, what comes first? It's supposed to be the blessing, right?
No.
And then washing. But
right. See, it's interesting because it's not... The blessing that we say is al netilat yadayim, on the lifting up of the hands. So we wash them so we can say that, but it's about the elevating... The taking or the elevating of the hands up to holy service, okay. Which is what we're about to do through the eating.
So you wash first.
So we wash first. Okay. Yeah, so it's not, the blessing isn't actually on the washing.
Okay.
But on the preparing of the hands for the engaging in the holy service of eating. Yeah, so the washing is part of it. Yeah, so we wash, then bless. And some people, because of that, would wonder, like, do you dry your hands before or after you say the blessing or during? Some people say not during because you're not supposed to be distracted doing something while you're saying the blessing. So is the drying of the hands part of it, or do you leave your hands wet so that you complete the mitzvah with the drying after you say the bracha? So it would be wash, bless, dry.
Okay.
right?
Okay.
So
thank you.
So yes. Some people do it like
nothing
that.
Is easy.
No.
Nothing is easy.
Easy schmeasy. Easy is for wimps.
Years and years ago, Aliza, you told me because of how my day goes and how I think and everything, that I should wash and do those brachas first thing in the morning. So I do them immediately. It's part of my netilat, you know, that whole thing. So I start my day with that.
Right.
I mean, I'm out of bed. I said mode ani. Then I go and then I do the first washing, and then I wash again right behind it.
Yeah. Because I mean, if you were, some people get dressed first. You don't have to.
Right.
Depending on your day and what you do, if you like to sit in your pajamas for an hour and a half and then do some learning or reading or whatever, so then you should do that right away.
You told me that. You should have been in
pajamas. So okay, so there's that's not halacha. That's no, that's sensitivity. So. So there's a question, people say you should daven how you would, you should daven in clothes that are respectful, like going for the king of the world. So some people say, okay, how do you know that what you're wearing is respectful enough to daven in? Would you answer the door if the president knocked in what you're wearing? Okay. So
that's usually a no all the time.
I know. So I think to myself, okay, in general, I try not to daven in my slippers. But like if Obama was knocking, I probably would answer the door in my slippers. I don't know. I wouldn't like, and I always get dressed right away. I get up and get dressed because, you know, you never know who's around or whatever. So I get dressed right away. But I wear my slippers until I leave the house. So or a hat, and then I put on my sheitel. I have Meira with us today, and she saw me come down, so she says, Oh, my sheitel. She noticed the difference.
But right. You'll notice that I do that with the washing because that's the one bracha that I do that I think of nothing else as the washing. Some reason I picked that one up. And so I wash up to make sure that I get wet up to the wrist because I read that many years ago that the priests had to go. And then I do this, but I move away from the sink so that other people can go on and do. But some people stand there waiting for me, but I don't dry. I say the bracha with the wet hands with it dripping down, and then dry. I dry. So if you start doing that, you'll notice, but I just move away from the sink over to where the towels are, so I'm not holding up the process itself.
If other people are behind.
Yes, exactly.
Right. Okay, so here's, so let's get back. So that was just a...
No problem
at all. So that's just how we, that's how we start our day by saying the blessings on the, learning the Torah and filling our mouths with it. And so we take a little bite by these verses. Some people just do the three verses of the blessing and some people do the five verses, meaning the commandment to bless and then the ending verse. And through these verses, I will bless them, where Hashem says... He reminds us it's not actually the Kohanim who are blessing you, but they are the ones who are channeling the blessing. They're conduit for the blessing, and it is God who's blessing through them. Okay, so let's look at the root precept, the Shorash HaMitzvah. Shorash being the word for root. Remember, we're going to start doing more Hebrew. The Shorash of the Mitzvah. Lies the reason that in his great goodness the Eternal Lord desires to bless his people through the ministering servants who stay constantly in the temple of the Lord, whose every thought is attached to his service and whose spirit is bound to reverent fear for him the entire day. In their merit, the blessing would take effect for them. All their deeds would be blessed, and the pleasant goodness of the Eternal Lord would be with them. Okay, so this is the ideal for the Kohanim, that they should be the people who are engaged in holy service all the time and who have that thought in their minds all the time. So, of course, our Kohanim can't do that today because we don't have the Beit HaMikdash, but at the very least today, and I think this is a reason, even though so many Kohanim are born in hospitals so that when they're born, they're tamei meit, still our Kohanim today are very careful not to become, not that you can become more tamei meit, but to not go into a situation where you're not tamei meit. At least that keeps in the forefront of their mind that they're a servant of Hashem. that they have to not become tamei meit. They can't go into any area with dead bodies, no hospitals, no trees and cemeteries, no cemeteries themselves, no. They're very careful with that all the days of their life to constantly be thinking of that, which at least keeps them in somewhere in their mind. They have to always be thinking about the fact that I'm a Kohen, and because I'm a Kohen and the servant of Hashem, special servant, I have a special status to maintain, and I have to maintain that. So even though we don't have a Beit HaMikdash, we at least have that remnant of the Kohen's conscientiousness that's there. But they are the ones who can channel that blessing because they're more conscientious of their role of serving Hashem than the rest of us as a group. Now, it's interesting. Do not wonder and ask. If the Eternal Lord desires that they be blessed, let him command his blessing to abide with them, and there's no need for the benediction of the Kohanim. So if Hashem wants his people Israel to be blessed, what does he need the Kohanim for? Just bench them already. That's all you need. Bench being the Yiddish word for blessed. For I've already told you beforehand many times that by the force of the worthiness of our acts, a blessing will be bestowed upon us. Okay, so here is the Chinuch's famous concept that he weaves throughout. Do you see it in Hebrew? Where is it in the Hebrew? I've already told you many times, this is in the second big paragraph, really the third indentation. It is with the power of the koshering act of our actions, the koshering of our actions, that the blessing is upon us. So remember that Chinuch is a behaviorist. How we behave is what makes the difference as to who we are and how we are. So that's what he's saying here, is that it's action that allows things to happen for us. So Hashem could just say, you're blessed. But he chooses the path of action creates reality. So he calls upon the Kohanim to act in a way that will bring the blessing. Because he wants actions to be what makes things happen. So that's what he's doing here. So it's interesting to think. I just learned yesterday in my Das Tfunos shir, much of which I don't understand, partially because I don't pay careful enough attention and I don't do enough homework, but I did learn a good concept yesterday that I wanted to share, which I wrote down. Okay. So that you have to have two conditions for there to be a mitzvah. Right? So the two conditions of a mitzvah existing is A, a person needs a tikkun, or the world needs a tikkun. Something needs to be fixed or improved. Fixed or improved. Something needs to be fixed or improved. And B, the act can improve or fix that thing. Right? So you need those two conditions. Something needs to be fixed, and the act can improve or fix that thing. But then, how does it actually work that it can fix that thing? And the bridge between the two is the commandment itself. The very fact that Hashem said, do this, bridges that which needs to be fixed, connected. That's kind of plugging in the act to the thing that needs to be fixed. We still have to send the electricity through the line by actually doing it. But there has to be two separate things. So imagine, I think it's a good analogy, imagine the two separate things that an electrical cord connects. So you have to have it connected, so it's really three things. There's something that needs to be fixed, something that can fix it, a cord that bridges it, and then you have to send power through the cord, right? So the two things are the thing that needs to be fixed, the act that can fix it, the commandment, saying you are commanded to do this, is the cord. That's what connects them. But it's still not powered until the person does it and sends it the energy through the cord that then bridges the two and actually creates the connection and allows the fixing power of the action to fix the thing that needs to be fixed. Okay, so that's a little bit of Kabbalah for you
today. Except
that
we don't always know that it got fixed.
No, we don't have to know that. That's not up to us to know. It's up to us to do what we're supposed to do.
We know what the remedy is. We know there's a problem, and we know what the remedy is.
We don't necessarily know what the problem is.
We don't know the result, even.
We don't necessarily know what the problem is.
Well, we said we need...
We know that there's a problem.
Right.
Right. We don't necessarily know what it is, right? And we don't have to. Right.
So how is the negative commandment would work in this case?
It still works in that case because you're commanded not to do something. So I and in this class yesterday, I asked Rabbi Edelstein, they said that, let's see, the Jews, as opposed to non-Jews, the Jews have the power to fix themselves through the commandments and to fix the world. Non-Jews only have the power to fix themselves. It's not, their actions can't fix the world. They don't have that universal power that spreads out from their actions to impact cosmically through their behavior. But Jews do have that. When was that given? That was given to us at Sinai and is still given on a daily basis as the energy emanates from Sinai, still commanding us. So the energy of commandment is still emanating, and that gives us, the Jews, who have the commandments, the power to affect the world in that way. So if that's the case, then I wanted to know. So that was given to a subset of humanity, but really the world is created without a subset of humanity, with Adam and Chava. So did Adam and Chava, before the sin, have the power to fix themselves and the world? Yes. So they did. So really all humanity is charged with this, except for there was the fall of humanity, which took that power away from them. So the Jews then, as a subset, were elevated back up into that level that all humanity was charged with. So, but how did they have that power? They had to have mitzvahs, and yet that's before the Torah was given. But they were given two mitzvahs. They were given, from all the trees of the garden you shall eat, and don't eat from that one. So a positive and a negative. A positive and a negative. Eat everything, except don't eat that one. So the energy of healing, the energy of fixing, the energy of elevating of in all the positive commandments was concentrated into that one positive commandment. And the energy of healing and fixing that comes from all the negative commandments was concentrated in that one negative commandment.
So they totally blew it. Not just a little blowing.
Oh, completely.
Not just a little blowing.
It was not just a little blowing it. It was a huge, big blow. Yeah, yeah, for sure.
I mean, if you have all the concentrated
right, so that's what
energy.
It was. So if you understand that, because you could say, well, you don't have, you know, the honesty or charity or any of the other mitzvahs, how could it be? So when we understand this deeper Kabbalistic insight, really, that the purpose of the mitzvahs are to fix things or elevate things, that's their whole purpose and only purpose, really. So you have to have something that needs to be fixed, and you have to have the thing that can fix it, and then you have to have the commandment to bridge those two things together, and then you have to do it. So then you could see that the concentration of everything, the whole power of the do's, could be in that, because whatever had to be fixed in the universe and in humanity at that time was concentrated in that one thing. All they had to do was taste all the fruits, right? And except for that one. So they had to do the do's and skip the don't, and then they would have achieved everything. Mashiach could have come by then. Okay, so now that didn't happen.
And can't
now
go back.
Right, then, so now the energy inside that had to be split out into so many different things, just like our bodies were transformed through that sin also, so that we need so many more repairs, and the whole world needs so many more repairs than it needed at that time. So,
I like the simple one. Let's go back and try it once more.
Yeah, yeah. So we had that opportunity at Matan Torah. We blew it again, of course, you know, with the sin of the golden calf. And apparently, some say we also had that opportunity. We got back to the level after struggling in the desert for so many years. You know, we threw it away with the golden calf, and then we worked for 40 years. And about to go into the land of Israel. We're almost at that level again, and we blew it again with the spies.
Yeah. Mm.
So it seems that we just have a longer pathway to go than the short path. We're on the long path for figuring things out, fixing things. It's a long journey.
You need a new roll of duct tape.
Our new roll of duct tape. That's
a great expression. Tape fixes everything.
It does.
Right. When, for my shower when I got married in Oregon, so Ephraim was there, and because he came to meet my family, and my father didn't want him to not get a gift at the shower, so he gave him a toolbox. But in the toolbox was just two things, a roll of duct tape and a can of WD-40.
Oh.
He said, if you can't fix it with these,
call
a professional.
Good advice.
This is basically
that's
what
great.
You need in a house.
Yeah,
so, yeah.
Cute.
Yeah.
That's cute.
So, okay. So therefore, because he chose us out of all the nations and wished that we should merit to attain his good reward, listen to these words carefully, because you can just read through them, but now thinking about what we just talked about, he chose us, and he wished that we should merit to attain his good reward. So what did he do? He adjured us, meaning he warned us against certain things, don't do some things, and he commanded us, do some things, to arrange our activities within the realm of our behavior and make ourselves worthy, so behave into making ourselves worthy through his mitzvot to be deserving of the good reward. So he set up a whole system. All you have to do is skip that stuff and do that stuff, and you choose right into the path of receiving Hashem's blessing in you. Moreover, in his great goodness, he commanded us that we should entreat him for blessing, that we're supposed to ask him for the blessing. He likes us to open our mouths and say, please bless us. And we should beseech it through the pure ministering servants. So it should be the Kohanim that do that for us, but we, in general, we have to do that also. For all this will bring merit to our spirits, and as a result, we will be worthy to attain his goodness. So it's interesting, because here in the Hebrew, it says at the top of the page, Gam tzivanu betuvo hagadol v'kesh mimenu habracha. Right, where does it say? Oh, no, it's up further up. Lahachshir gufenu, to the second and third words in, to kasher our bodies, right, to bring our lahachshir, right, to righten or straighten or kasher or make good our bodies, right, so we do the mitzvahs, that brings our bodies into the right realm, but in the end, it's right, now look three lines down, v'zeh yeh zechut l'nafshenu, and that will be a zchus for our nesham, for our nefesh. Right, zechut lenafshenu. See that the first three first words, right? Ze, right?
Zechut.
Right. Ze yeah. Ye zechut lenafshenu. Umitoch kach, and from this nizke betuvo, and through this we will merit to his goodness. Right. So we want both body and soul, and that's what the mitzvahs do: body and soul. Okay. So among the here's how the law is kept: the kohanim, it has to be a minyan. First of all, it has to be 10, and the kohanim count as part of the 10. It doesn't have to be 10 plus kohanim. And then the whole mitzvah is called nisiot kapayim, the raising of the hands. I usually hear it pronounced nisias kapayim, so I'm not sure if there's ever a pronunciation that's without the vav, if it's nisiot kapayim, and people are just lazy to pronounce it carefully, nisiot kapayim, because it usually sounds like nisiat kapayim to me. So I'll have to check and just see. It's in the Hebrew, it has the vav, nisiot kapayim.
Isn't that
oot? Nisiot kapayim? Maybe that's it, right? Yes, yeah, I'm just my dyslexic stuff, right? Nisiot kapayim, right, good, thank you. Nisiot kapayim, that's why I would confuse it because of my, whatever, reading things and listening things. Nisiot kapayim. So nisios kapayim is usually what people say. Right, so that makes sense. Nisios kapayim. Nisios. Or nisios kapayim, right? Nisiat kapayim. Nisios. Nisiot. Okay, nisiut kapayim, raising up the hands.
A soft rather than a top.
Right, right. So that's what it is. So it is, it's not a, it's a oot. Nisiut kapayim. Okay, so it's the raising of the hands. So that's what the mitzvah is called, really, this is the raising of the hands. So that's how they, because that's the action that they do in it. So they go up to the duchan. It's called duchanin.
Duchanin,
right? Because they go up to the duchan. The duchan is the platform.
Your husband's a kohen,
isn't he? Oh, we have two nashe kohen here. Mm-hmm. So they go up to the platform, and then they first they face everybody, and then they turn around, and they put their taluses over their heads, and then they open up their hands the way they're supposed to open up their hands in the special Kohanic formation, mm-hmm, of the two hands open, and then they turn back, and then they make the bracha, and then they turn back around towards the congregation to bless the congregation, and the congregation doesn't look. You're not supposed
to
see them.
Is that this thing?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. Two hands at once, right. Right, so that. So they do that. Right, uh-huh, right. Well, he was a Kohen also.
Yes.
Right.
Oh, what? Was he?
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
I didn't know
that. Leonard Nimoy?
Yeah.
No, I did not know.
He just, like, though, he just narrated an entire Jews for Jesus program on TV.
He should do tshuva and fix his mistakes.
Yes.
Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Oh, it's so sad to see a Jew do that, and to see a Kohen do that, and see a Kohen with a name do that. Ugh. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes their only exposure to Judaism is not a positive one. because I know someone in Colorado Springs who is Jewish and has connected very strongly with Christianity. And it's because, because, what he says, okay, is that his connection with Judaism was so negative originally that he just said, whew, close right. that door, forget that, Charlie. And
right.
walked away.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I think that can happen, and I think people have to take responsibility
yes,
for their lives.
He knows better now.
Right.
So, unfortunately,
I'm just saying, everybody has to take
responsibility.
I don't let anybody get off with
right.
that's not how I was raised.
Right.
I'm sorry.
Right.
You know, like, get over
it. Get over it.
It.
Yeah.
You know, unless you're 19 telling me that. Okay, you could be 19
yeah.
or 17.
Oh, yeah.
But if you're 22 even, get a life, you know, and start creating
things
your own. But certainly
longer.
If you're 40 or 50 or 60.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
I have a question, though. If mm-hmm. you're in temple, every temple then must have a kohanim, right? In order to...
Every temple, most congregations have kohanim in them.
All right.
Yes. Yeah.
That's possible.
Not always. It
yeah,
is possible not to.
Yeah.
It is possible not to, right. But most do.
Okay.
Yeah, and if they don't, then they can't do it.
Yeah.
But yeah, you'd want it. Then you'd want to woo a kohanim. Because you want to get a bracha.
Cookies or something.
Yeah, for sure.
Well, right. some, it's not important to have a kohanim.
Right, to have a kohanim. Right.
Yeah.
Kohanim is plural, right?
Yeah.
Right. Some for some, it's not.
Right.
I'm not sure. I wonder. I mean, I don't know. I'm not up enough on Reform
yeah.
ideology to
yeah.
know if they
well, I
would
I
care.
Attended one, you know, just when I was in the process and...
Right, no.
That was important to them.
At that time.
Right.
So that's
things are different
yeah,
now.
Things
though.
Are different. They yeah. They're constantly changing.
Okay.
So that's why you just have to, with Reform, you have to like kind of stay abreast of the changes
right. yeah,
that are happening.
There
so they're much more traditional
years.
Than they
right.
used to be,
right.
and they're much more into mitzvahs and ritual than they used to be.
Okay, great.
Even in the last 20 years, they're
fantastic.
Much, much, much
yeah,
more.
This was
it's a
only
very
about
big difference.
10 years ago, so.
Yeah, it's a very big difference.
Yeah.
So I don't know if
right.
that's important according to them or not.
Yeah.
I'm just not aware.
At that time, it wasn't. I'll mm-hmm. put it that way, yeah.
Okay, so then, and then they stay in their places when they finish the three verses. So we're 1, 2, 3, 4 paragraphs down, I guess, the second paragraph from the bottom on page 71. Mm-hmm. When they finish the three verses, the reader of the congregation begins with the benediction, Sim Shalom, and the Kohanim turn their faces back toward the holy area, bending their fingers in and remaining there on the platform until he completes the benediction of Sim Shalom, when they return to their places. Okay, let's back up a second. I forgot to tell you, we do this within the Amida. So within the standing prayer, that's when the blessing happens, is in the context of the repetition of the Shemona Esrei. And it happens in the section on the service, the Avoda section. So that's when they do it. They start it in that, and then they finish within that, and then they stay in their place up there until they finish Sim Shalom. So, now, it's interesting. It turns out that we have a custom today to say shkoyach to the kohanim when they come down. They mm-hmm. So what's the custom of shkoyach altogether? First of all, mm-hmm. shkoyach is the American abbreviation, the anglicized abbreviation
yeah.
for yashar koach.
Yashar
koach.
Right.
May your strength be straightened. So we understand that when somebody does a mitzvah, it takes energy from them. And it wrinkles up their strength, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
So what we're saying is you just did a mitzvah and your strength was just wrinkled.
So
may
your
strength
be
straightened.
Oh,
right? So we're like kind of re-energizing them by saying that. Right? We want to help them be able to flow, have their energy flow more easily. So we often say shkoyach when somebody does something good.
To eat, and you too?
Right. And then they would say, then the answer to shkoyach is baruch tihyeh. May that also happen for you. May that blessing be to you. Okay, so two things with this. One is, the reason why they stay till the end of Sim Shalom is so you shouldn't interrupt the Shemona Esrei to say Shkoyach to the Kohen, right?
Uh-huh.
What if you say Kaddish right after? So in some congregations where they say Kaddish, in most congregations where they say Kaddish right after, many Kohenim will still stay there until the end of Kaddish, so that people shouldn't be interrupting Kaddish to say Shkoyach to the Kohen. They should stand there and wait. So that varies congregation to congregation, but that is a suggestion, apparently, of the Mishnah Berurah that they should stay there. That there shouldn't be extraneous talking, because really, even though that's giving a bracha and receiving a bracha, it's extraneous talking during davening. It shouldn't happen. So they wait till after Kaddish. But for sure, they wait till after Sim Shalom. But for even without this custom of saying shkoyach to the Kohen. Now the question is, when the Kohen hears the shkoyach, and this is an esoteric halachic thing, but just to think halachically, should he say baruch tiyeh or not? Because that is the response to shkoyach, is baruch tiyeh or baruch tiyeh for a female. Like if, I don't know, if somebody says shkoyach to Mrs. Warshaw because she made a beautiful kiddush, because she does and she makes beautiful cakes and always sets it up nice, people say shkoyach, then she would say baruch tiyeh. Right? You should also be so blessed that you should be able to make such a lovely kiddush. Right? So, baruch tiyeh to a female, baruch tiyeh to a male. No matter your gender. It just, it's who you're saying it to. Okay, so, but the question is, should the Kohen say that? Because what you're saying is, you should be so blessed. So, he's being shkoyacht on the fact that he just gave a bracha. So, should he give another bracha, or is he maybe extending that bracha? So, in which case he would be adding on to a bracha of the Torah, which he shouldn't be doing. So maybe he shouldn't answer that. So this would be this very stringent position, and we don't hold that way. The general answer is baruch tiyeh, and it's, especially since they already stepped down from the platform, it's seen as a separate blessing. I would think you don't say that blessing as the Kohen. You don't say baruch tiyeh to the person because they're not a Kohen. So they can never have that bracha. That would be my thought. That's not the thought that I heard, so I'm just repeating what I heard. But I would think you wouldn't say baruch tiyeh, because when could you ever be the one who stands up to give the bracha to the congregation? So maybe it's just you should be so blessed that you can give brachas, or that you could be the channel of blessing in the lives of other Jews.
I would say,
but not to be the duchening,
not calling. Literal,
right? Not literal, but general.
So I have a question along those lines. I was told, and maybe it's incorrect, that every Jew is capable of blessing another Jew.
Yes.
If he's not, he doesn't have to be a Kohanim or a...
That's right.
Okay, so I could give a blessing to you, you could give it to me.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Yeah, so we do that. There are different people who have different powers for brachas, and people go to Israel often. They're having a hard time. Well, they'll go in the States too, but somebody who wants to really collect brachas, who's like either really sick or really, a very much older single who really wants to get married, or somebody who really wants to conceive, that they go to Israel and make the bracha circuit, get a lot of brachas. Sometimes it helps, and sometimes you get what you're asking for, and sometimes you don't. I'm sure it always helps, but you never don't always get the match or the baby or the whatever it is. But yes, you can be blessed by anyone, and different people have different capacity, because it really does depend on the kind of channel that you are, because the blessing isn't yours. You channel it. So if you're a person who doesn't have much space for channeling because your ego is so present, and you do whatever you feel like, that there's not much room for God inside you, then there's not much of a pipeline for that bracha to come through. And if you're the type of person who's worked very hard on getting yourself out of the way, and you have tons of space for Hashem inside you, and you build your life around doing what Hashem wants, and you have a lot of room for that channel of blessing to flow through you. So that's why people like to go to tzaddikim to get those brachas, because those are people with the much wider flow channels for the blessing to go. That being said, every single person can bless. That being said, what are the things that would prevent a Kohen from doing this? On page 73, 6 things can constrain the Kohanim from lifting the hands and giving the blessing. The tongue, blemishes and disfigurements, transgression, ritual uncleanness of the hands, years, and wine. So let's go through those. The tongue, he has a speech impediment such that you can't understand him, then he can't make the bracha. So that's number one. Blemishes and disfigurements, that's a whole category of Kohanic things, like what makes a Kohen ineligible for ritual service. And
humpback.
Things like that. I don't know what they all are, but yeah, for that you couldn't. Yeah. Yep. Why is that? I know. Very sad.
No PC.
It's all right. So it's not about PC-ness, right? It's not. It's not that you're worth less.
Yes, right.
So this is what you have to understand.
You're still a Kohen.
You're still a Kohen, but you can't give the bracha. Why not? Why give the bracha in the first place, right? It's about an action. So it's about an action that inspires within us change, or that causes within us change, right? So he can't give the bracha because it is part of the communal ritual service, which should be awe-inspiring. It is not awe-inspiring to have a bunch of people with humpbacks and limps and drools. I mean, I took somebody to I forgot what the agency is called, but it's basically a how to live independent agency for people with handicaps. So I took somebody that I was working with who's handicapped to this agency on how to, you know, get advice on how to live on your own. So the social worker, they sit us down and say, okay, just wait a few minutes for the social worker. The social worker came over dragging a club foot with his jaw on the side and says, okay, can I help you figure out how to live on your own? And I'm thinking, well, that's really nice that you got a master's degree, but I can't really understand what you're saying. And it's hard for me to respect you at all because of the way that you're talking. You know, like, it's, and so I had to, like, work on my internal self, like, you know, stop. I had to tell my inside voice, shut up. This is a person who knows, who can help, and yet it was very hard to have a conversation with that person.
And you're so distracted.
So distracted by their voice and their chin and the way their face moved when they were trying to talk. And so I was thinking it's very nice that a person with a very significant disability is helping other people with disabilities learn how to live independently, and yet it was extremely hard to even hear what he had to say. So it would not work out well for us to have awe and reverence of Hashem if we had people with significant disabilities up there giving the brachas. That's why. And it's just the truth of reality. I mean, it's the reality of the situation. I'll just give you another example of that.
I just almost sometimes sit in more awe of people like that.
Yes, awe of the person you could, but not for the service. So I'll just give you a negative example of it.
For sure, I agree.
Or a flip example. I love to sing, and I love to sing with a lot of people. So I used to love to sing in choirs. That avenue of pleasure has largely been cut off to me since I've become observant, because Jewish women don't get to sing out loud in front of other people. It's so difficult not to break out into song in front of so many different people, because you always have to wonder, is there a guy around? Is there a guy around? Is there a guy around? Right? And so let's say there's a big Shabbaton. That's great. They're all singing Zemiras, because then I can sing in full throat and nobody can hear my voice because I'm with 150 people singing or 300 people singing. It's great. Okay, so one time when I still lived in New York, I heard that at Avery Fisher Hall, they were having an entire audience singing with the orchestra. Mm. And I thought, I totally want to go to that. 1,000 people singing together in parts of Handel's Messiah. So I was like, I would so love to do that, but I just could not. I wouldn't, because forget the words, but just I wouldn't, I mean, because of the words, I wouldn't put myself into a place where I would be so moved through joining my voice with 1,000 voices. That's got to be such an elevating experience. You could be carried away in that. Yes. And to be carried away through those words, I would never do it.
Right?
Right.
So that's what this is. You need to be carried away somehow. So there's supposed to be an awe in the service. There's an awe in the temple itself. Everything has to be beautiful. And the Kohanim have to be beautiful too. Because in this case, they are tools. They're utensils of the service. So in this case, we're not seeing them for the human being that they are, but rather as a tool. So the same way that we want a gold vessel, we want a golden Kohen for the temple service. But the human being is still a valuable human being. And especially even, I mean, depending on what they've overcome with whatever challenges they have, they could be even a more, that could be a person you want a bracha from more than another Kohen. So that in your personal quest for brachas, you might go to them because they have a much bigger channel for blessing than somebody else who's got a bigger ego. Says, I'm so beautiful and handsome. Look at my shiny white teeth and I can give the bracha. You know, like whatever it is. So you hope that that's not the case. Now that being said, let's say one more thing and I want to go back to something else in the blessing. Okay, another thing that would take you out of being able to bless is certain transgressions. So there's questions if you break Shabbos or if you don't break Shabbos, can you give a blessing? It seems that today we allow everyone to. What, even today, and especially if you do tshuva, you can do tshuva for it and then you can bless. And I'm sure in some congregations they might not allow somebody who doesn't keep Shabbos to do it. One thing that they won't allow for, I'm almost positive, is if you married a non-Jew, then you can't even get an aliyah to the Torah. Even a regular Jew can't get an aliyah, let alone be a Kohen and give a bracha. However, let's just say you happen to be Shomer Shabbos and married to a Jewish woman. What will stop you today? Killing somebody. Even by mistake. Where would that come into play?
Automobile.
Right. Car accident. What if you get into a car accident and you killed somebody? can you give that bracha? Because there's blood on your hands. David HaMelech couldn't build the Beit HaMikdash, even though all his wars were mitzvah wars, because he killed people. There was blood on his hands, and somebody with blood on their hands is not a sufficient channel for that type of blessing. So it really depends on if the death was whose fault it was, really. So according to certain halachic analysts today, depending on how you were driving, it might have been your fault. If you were driving over the speed limit, if you were texting, if you weren't paying, if you were tired, if somebody runs in front of you when the light changed and it was them that they were texting while they're walking, right, and they dash and you hit them, so then it's not your fault and you can still. But if it was your fault, or close, or even a question if it was your fault, you're not supposed to. Oh, yeah, that would be a real problem. That'd be a real problem. Yeah, that would be another place where you could, right? Right? Okay, whoever wasn't in the class didn't get to hear that question. Too bad. Come to the classes live. And I would imagine also, let's say, you know, assisted suicide or something like that. You know, those would all be questions. You know, what? Okay, that being said, let's just look at the bracha for a minute, okay? So it's called the threefold blessing. We don't have it in the text here. It's called that. You'll have to just have it in mind. I'll have to have it in mind, too. I should have printed it out for you, but I didn't. Okay, so it's called the threefold blessing because there's three statements. But really, some would say it's a sixfold blessing because each one has a V in the middle, an and, right? Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Hashem panav elecha v'chuneka. Yisa Hashem panav v'lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Okay, so yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. Hashem should bless you and guard you. This is considered in the realm of gashmias, in the realm of physicality. You should have blessing. You should have wealth. You should have possessions. You should have stuff. What happens when you have stuff? You need shmira. You need guarding, right? Guard to not lose your stuff. But you also need guarding to not lose yourself in your stuff. Right? So that you should have it, you shouldn't be transformed by it. Let's say you have a tremendous blessing and you have enough money to afford lovely designer clothing, high quality cashmere sweaters. You can wear UGG boots and a Coach purse and whatever, and you have your Ray-Ban glasses, whatever, I forgot the names of the top things. But anyway, you can walk around like that, and it's okay. Right? Oakley, whatever, you have your... So, but the question is, how do you walk around in that? Are you strutting? Are you looking down on other people who don't have that? Like, where's the... you need shmira. In your blessing in your life, you need guarding. So that's the first one. Yivarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha. And Hashem should guard you. Guard your stuff that you got and guard yourself because of the stuff that you got. Right? The next one is... Ya'er Hashem panav v'lecha v'yichuneka. Hashem's face should shine upon you and you should have chen. So that's a spiritual blessing. Hashem's face shining on you, really it should shine through you. You should have the spiritual blessing that you can channel that blessing, that you are open to Hashem's light shining, that it should shine upon you. But you also shouldn't get haughty through that. Right? You still need to have chen, v'chuneka. Right? That there should be chen, that people should see you with grace in the eyes of people and in the eyes of God. Nobody should get too haughty and strut around saying, I'm the most learned, I'm the most pious, I daven with the most kavana, you know, I am most careful in my shmiras lashon, I would never say anything like that, I would, like, I give the most tzedakah. Of course people aren't saying this, but they might be thinking this, and you might pick it up from them also, that they think that. And so they wouldn't have chen. So they need chen too. They should have the spiritual blessing, and it should be a lot. And they should still behave in a way with all that blessing that they should have chen in the eyes of people and in the eyes of Hashem.
Chen.
Chen. Chen is translated, there's not a good translation for it. Grace. Mm-mm. No, it's what you're watching them with. So it's not your internal sense. It's what other people have towards you. So that's why
that's how they view you.
So the word is grace. It's mostly it's mostly translated as grace. Which often means something for free, right? You should have, I don't know how I was going to say it. In Christian thought, we think about grace as being the free gift. But it is. That's what in Hebrew, chen is from chinam, free. But it means grace. or it means the kindness, the nice look of somebody upon you. People should look kindly upon you. That's what chen is. We say, well, you can see some people have a lot of chen. It's also a code word for when a girl who's in shidduchim, a girl who wants to be matched, has is not that pretty. You know, but you could say she has a lot of chen.
Good personality.
Oh, yeah, she has a great personality, right. She has a nice set, but there's a nice, but right. Sometimes that's the case. Like, there is a real flow from the person, a shiningness. Mm-hmm. That's chen. Mm-hmm. Right? So when we ask from Hashem, chen v'chesed v'rachamim, chen is, so it's not humility, it's not self-effacing, it's not at all, it's what other people
it's something
you
that
with.
You put out.
It could be something that you put out, but it's
the
fact that you put it out is... It has to kind of lock into the other person's perception and the way they look at you. That there's a click there of the chen. They see you and they think kindly about you because of the way that you are. That's what chen is. And the last one is Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha V'Yichol. No, Yisa, that's the second one. Yisa. That Hashem should raise up His face towards you and grant you peace. This is the balance bracha. You should have physical, you should have spiritual, and you should keep them in healthy balance, which creates shalom, shleimut. Right, that you want to have that balance in it. That you should, that Hashem should lift you up, but it should be for the sake of shalom. Things shouldn't get out of whack in your life. See, we are here in the physical world. We are here for a spiritual quest. We shouldn't be too physical. We shouldn't be too spiritual. We need to be just the right balance so that we can accomplish everything that we need to accomplish, not ignoring any facet of ourselves.
So this blessing is word for word for the blessing for the children, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, good that you said that too. So first of all, word for word, let's go with that. That reminded me. Right, so is the way that it's said is word for word by the Kohanim, that the leader of the prayer services will say each word individually to the Kohanim, and then they will say it back out loud. So they don't make a mistake and skip a word by mistake. So each word is said, usually in an undertone, and then the Kohanim say it out loud, word for word. It is the same blessing, proving Marlon's question and the answer, that every single Jew can give a blessing to another Jew. It is the same blessing that we as parents give to our children. How do we do that? So the Vilna Gaon was careful to not put two hands on the head of their child, on the head of his children, because that's very similar to what the Kohanim do, blessing with two hands. Mm-hmm. So he just would bless with one. That is the custom of my husband, is to use only one to differentiate from being a Kohen. He just used one. However, the Minhag Olam, or the general behavior, custom. Minhag, custom, true. Thank you, is to use two hands, put two hands on the head. So we do that. It is not feminist for women to give the blessing for their children. It's fine. Men and women both do it. Different families do different things. In some families it's just the father. In some families it's both the father and the mother. It is not a feminist thing for women to do it. It is a time-honored custom for women to bless their children. A nice custom after the children are blessed, which I learned from a class by Rabbi Pesach Kron, I didn't see it inside, but I'm sure he did, is to kiss the parents' hands afterwards.
Aww.
So and so in our family, I don't bless because I did think that it was feminist and I didn't want to do that. I felt uncomfortable. Now I think I might start blessing them, but I've already spent a couple decades not. that's why I just wanted to make it clear for anybody who's wondering. It's not feminist. It's fine. So my husband blesses them, and then the kids come over and take both my hands in their hands like this. They take both my hands and they kiss my hands. Aww. So the kissing of the hands, especially of the mother, is to say, thank you for everything that these hands have done for me this week. You know, and just recognizing that they have given you a lot. So it's like they kiss my hands and then we kiss cheeks, you know, to say good Shabbos. So it's a nice moment just to have that recognition that there is a time when the child recognizes, even though they should be saying thank you all week long, there's a special moment of thanks that you do a lot for me and I appreciate it.
Could I do that for my children?
Why not?
Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
God bless them.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean,
I pray for them all the time, of course, but, you know, and ask Hashem to give them blessing.
Right, yeah. I mean, every single person...
formally do that for them.
Every single person is created in the image of God.
Right.
So every single person could needs you know, spiritual and physical blessing and balance in their lives. So you could definitely have that in mind. May God bless. You're not a Kohen blessing them. May God, may I be the channel for blessing, that God should bless these, my children, with everything spiritual and material that they need for their best service as servants of God. Yeah, for sure. You know, to have it in mind that way. And maybe they'll have it in mind that way too. And finally, them having it in mind that way. So the question is, upon whom does this blessing fall? I really thought we were going to do two blessings today, even two misses, and even thought we might get to Pesach Sheni, but not. Upon whom does this blessing fall? Hey, the precept is enforced everywhere at every time for the Kohanim, for on them lies this righteous duty to bless the Jewish people. However, there are some that say it applies to Yisraelim as well, not to bless, but to be blessed. That it is a double mitzvah, that the Jew who is getting the bracha also has the mitzvah to get the bracha. And so their role would be to stand nicely and open up their heart to receive the blessing. And that each is commanded in that. So it could be, right, the Sefer Haredim says that it also falls upon Yisraelim to be blessed and to stand there quietly and reverently while the bracha is recited. So each one has it. I don't know if there would be a transgression if a person isn't thinking nicely during, you know, isn't opening up their heart during that or not. And then it is said at every service. Oh, so there's two more things to say here. It's said at every service except mincha, because mincha is after lunch when somebody might have had wine with lunch, and then they might have wine, which is one of the disqualifying things for giving the blessing. You have to be totally open. Now, how many people have heard it every single time they go to shul? That's exactly what I thought. So
well, here we
are all Ashkenazic right. Jews mm-hmm. in this room, right? Are you Ashkenazic?
Yeah.
Yeah. We're all Ashkenazic in this room. And so we go to Ashkenazic congregations, which do not say it every day.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The Sephardim, most of the Sephardim do say it every single day. But the Ashkenazim do not. Right? So let me just remind you of the words of Rabbi Asher Abitan, Alav Shalom Arav in Long Beach, who said that the Ashkenazim are very pessimistic and thinking of death all the time. that's what he said when I asked him why we wear a kitzel at the wedding. You know, he says, because the Ashkenazim are always thinking of death, even at a wedding. Okay, but nevertheless, it's a little bit true. Okay, so the Ashkenazim had a rough life in Europe. Chased and chased and chased, and when they weren't chased, they were cold and hungry, right? So life was really hard for Ashkenazim. You have to be besimcha to give this bracha.
Be happy.
You have to be happy, right? It's a blessing given with love, and there has to be an openness and a happiness to give it. If you're constantly worried that some Cossack's going to knock down your synagogue in the middle of prayer, like, how can you be open enough to channel this blessing? So the Ashkenazim in Chutz La'aretz, in Israel they do it every day, but in Chutz La'aretz, they only do it Musaf of the Yomim Tovim. Mm-hmm. That's when you get happy enough. You have to have the happiness of the holiday and then go through Shacharis and then get to Musaf, that you're happy enough that you could be the channel for this blessing.
I always wondered why.
Yes.
Yeah. Is it on Yom Kippur too or not?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, on Yom Kippur too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And not Rosh Hashanah? I think on Rosh Hashanah. But I'm not positive. Yeah, I'm pretty sure on Rosh Hashanah. Yes, it is on Rosh Hashanah. Oh, wait a second. I can't say that because I was in a Sephardic congregation this year for Rosh Hashanah, so I'm definitely remembering that they said it, but that could be because they were Sephardim.
It's only Yom Kippur.
It's on all the Hagim, the three.
Right. All the Hagim and on Yom Kippur.
Pesach.
Yeah, and Sukkot and Shmini Atzeret. And on Yom Kippur it is, too, because we say it by Ne'ilah also.
I can't remember.
And Rosh Hashanah. I don't know. I don't remember this very minute. For sure the Sephardim do, but that's not a raya in this case. Raya meaning proof. Raya. It's not a raya in this case. We're talking about the Ashkenazim. Anyway, so they... So they're... It's still probably, and maybe even today, should be reinstated. It still is a mitzvah. And if they wanted to, they could, but it seems that today the Ashkenazim do not and the Sephardim do. I mean, that may be a dividing line.
In Israel, they do say that.
Yes, in Israel,
Ashkenazim
they do.
Ashkenazim say
it. Yes. Yes. Yeah, I'm pretty sure they do. They might just say it on Shabbos.
I think
they say it every day, yeah. Ashkenazim and Sephardim say it every day, yeah.
Sorry, the requirement is to have a minion, but all 10 has to be a Kohen?
No.
It
could
be just one.
Could be one Kohen only. Yeah. Could be one. Could be nine Kohanim. Blessing one Jew. Mm-hmm. It's possible.
You know, the other thing that's interesting I see about these transgressions, it reminds me of with the wine of Nadab and Abihu.
Mm-hmm.
So is that, mm-hmm. I mean, but that
right.
was way before the Torah was even given, but Moshe had gotten the Torah from Mount Sinai and knew all the mitzvot. And so did
right,
Aaron.
So we, yeah. right, no, it's yeah. before the, all the halachas were given, but they knew. Yeah. They knew mm-hmm. they shouldn't have done it. Yeah. And that had to be, they, I mean, they brought a strange fire, and were they drunk or not? Who knows what, like, why mm-hmm. they, but, yeah, you're not allowed to, you have to be of full mind engaged in this. I mean, it just shows, like, we have this whole thing about das, right, about dat, about having our mind fully present.
Intentions.
And it's not just intentions.
Kavanah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. But dat is that type of knowledge that's connecting. Right, so that's why we use the word dat when we talk about a husband and a wife and their intimate relationship, and he knew her. But that knowing dat is actually in the realm of knowledge. It's the type of knowledge that connects. Mm. So you can't be fully connected if you have something taking away your connection. So alcohol does that. Nevertheless, we occasionally ritually use alcohol to remove some of our dat, mm-hmm. like for the Seder.
And Purim.
And Purim. Right, we actually want a little piece of it to take away so that there is something underneath that can get out, you know, that we can access something without all the controls that are there without wine. So we do want to use some wine to remove some of that, to remove a layer of that. But in general, we want full presence for any temple service. You have to have absolute 100% full conscientious presence so that you can use your knowledge to connect and to connect the people. So wine has no place in Kohanic service.
If you have flu or you're sick, I wouldn't think that a Kohanian should either, because he
probably not
couldn't be fully present.
Right, and that might count.
Yeah.
I don't know enough of the halachas about the blemishes and disfigurements, but it's possible that a certain level of sickness would count, even if it's a temporary sickness. So we have, you know, what we call mum over. And a mum kavua, there's set mums, a hunchback, that's never leaving. Mm-hmm. And then we have passing mums, pneumonia,
right.
that hopefully will pass. Yes. Right? And you could completely recover, and then you no longer have the mum. So if that kind
if
of illness
the
is
the flus that we have today, if they had those in temple times, really flus.
Because I'm sure they did.
We have such different right. germs and...
Right.
And yeah, relationship
they
with
oh, gosh,
then they mutated.
Yeah, they had that.
They had a lot.
I'm just thinking of the viruses that
right.
Okay, Yasher Koach. Tehiyeh, right?
Chot Tehiyena.
Tehiyena.
Oh, plural. There you go.
Beautiful.
Okay.